This is the Gospel for Life, where we have four Treasure Valley pastors committed to showing that the gospel is not just for that religious part of your life, but for all of life. You never graduate from the gospel. Around the table today is Russell Herman, pastor at Cloverdale United Reformed Church, Jonathan Van Hoogen from Dayspring United Reformed Church, Vinny Hankey from Valley Life Community Church, and Ryan Hemphill from Treasure Valley Reformed Presbyterian Church. To catch earlier broadcasts, just search The Gospel for Life wherever you subscribe. To find out more about this ministry and about our annual conference, go to reformationboise.com.
Welcome back to The Gospel for Life. This is our final day working through the book, Respectable Sins. We haven't covered all the book. I would highly recommend the book. There is both an quote-unquote adult version called Respectable Sins, Confronting the Sins We Tolerate. And then there's a student edition called Respectable Sins, The Truth About Anger, Jealousy, Worry, and Other Sins, Our Stuff We Accept, student edition. I have read both, and quite honestly, there is hardly any difference between the two, other than the cover. So feel free to buy either one you want. Maybe the one difference is the student edition comes with questions. And so if you want the questions with the student edition, student flavor, head for that. Today we are going to cover a chapter that...
Real quick, I don't know if new editions have maybe combined. It's just called Respectable Sins.
Yeah.
And they have now the section, they have all the questions for the sessions at the back.
Oh, so the new edition comes with questions. I have a very old edition.
So there's a discussion.
You have the original edition, as I do.
So you can now get both in
hardback. First printing.
I was looking, and you can go back to two shows ago. I was looking with jealousy across the table at Ryan's copy because it was a bigger book than I was possessing. And so I thought,
and for that, I think you should listen to a couple days ago, Russ, about jealousy. Yes. We talked about that.
So I guess it would be envy.
That's right.
Yeah.
Not jealousy. Right, yes. But today we
coveting.
Being jealous of this book as Russ looks upon it with envy.
Coveting.
Let's just say that after today's show, I'm going to go home and read the book.
He's got more respectable sins to deal with.
Yeah.
Specifically, was that chapter 8, session 8?
Yes. The number of, yes. I am a work chapter in progress 18. And a lot of work.
Aren't we all?
And it feels like not as much progress. We are dealing with a section of the book that's actually at the front of the book. We decided to do it last as kind of a follow-up, but we could have done this first. But it's really about directions for dealing with sins. And I'm going to just read through the seven, and then we're going to go back through each of them a little bit more fully. The first one is, always address your sin in the context of the gospel. Number two, we must learn to rely on the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Three, while depending on the Holy Spirit, we must at the same time recognize our responsibility to diligently pursue all practical steps for dealing with our sins. Four, we must identify specific areas of acceptable sins. Five, we should bring to bear specific applicable scriptures to each of our subtle sins. Six, we should cultivate the practice of prayer over the sins we tolerate. And seven, we should involve one or more other believers with us in our struggles against our subtle sins. So now let's go back through these seven a little bit more fully and slowly. So first, what does it mean in this first direction to apply the gospel?
I think that, I want to go back to a quote that we'll find in the beginning of this book, but oftentimes is quoted by a number of individuals. But we remember John Newton. John Newton wrote Amazing Grace. But at the end of his life, he says to a friend, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior." And that's the gospel. That's the gospel. That's the good news, that in spite of our sin, we have a Savior, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And his righteous life has been imputed to us.
I possibly might be done with this show because my time as a minister got a lot shorter after last week, because I may have said from the pulpit, I'm not sure why you pay me, because my message is very similar week after week. And my message is that we really need to know who Jesus Christ is and what he has accomplished, and then who we are in him. And what do we possess because of the person and work of Jesus Christ? And
well, maybe they'll extend it. They'll just change your salary.
In John's first letter in chapter 2, he says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so that gospel and addressing these sins, understanding that Jesus has paid the penalty, he's the propitiation, he's the one that's satisfied the wrath of God. And God doesn't do double jeopardy. I mean, the sins have been paid for. So that gives us a confidence to come to him and to seek his mercy. And also with the confidence that he will work and continue to work the good work he is doing in us.
I think that one of the things that we come up with when we're talking about respectable sins here, you know, that we're talking about those hidden sins, those sins of the heart, those sins that we might be able to suppress in public, but have a way of revealing who we are. And it's important that we understand, you know, that verse you read from 1 John, but also it says in 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We ask God to search our heart for these things. You know, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there's any sin, wickedness in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We want the searchlight of God's word to reveal these things to us so that we can confess them.
The second one is to depend on the Holy Spirit. And I would just start by saying, so often we are okay with the idea that God is instrumental in our salvation, that we're saved by grace, and then we tend to turn around and say, but I keep myself in it. Mm-hmm. What does it look like to live in dependence on the Holy Spirit?
Romans 8:13 says, if you live according to the flesh, you are going to die. So if we think about, I'll maybe define this by the opposite. So if we think of a lack of dependence upon the Spirit is when convicted that you have a respectable sin that you're dealing with, is if the default methods are all rooted in the flesh. Let's think of behavior modification, physical
trying
practice,
harder.
Trying harder, right? That's only going to lead to death and despair, because you're either going to continue to struggle with the sin and feel more guilt and more shame, or it's going to lead to self-righteousness, which is the death of, you know, gospel life in you anyway. Hmm. Paul continues in Romans 8:13. He says, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So this is, Bridges says, cultivating an attitude of continual dependence on the Holy Spirit. So this is, I think, instituted best through opportunities to pray, opportunities to read scripture, opportunities to set ourselves in the practices of walking in the Spirit in dependency when dealing with these things. It's even simple, the one sentence prayer when feeling that respectable sin rise up within you is, Lord, help me. It can be as simple as that in living a life dependent on the Holy Spirit's power.
I mean, and to use the language of 1 John, we can say, I know that because of the person work of Christ and the Spirit that he has given us, that he has overcome these sins. And I can be an overcomer because of the work of Christ through his Spirit within. And then pray along those lines. Lord, you have promised that you have given me your Spirit, and that because of the work of your Spirit, because of the work of yourself, that these sins no longer have power over me.
Mm-hmm.
And so by the work of your Spirit, help me to put them to death. Mm-hmm. And I would say pray along those lines of the work of the Spirit within.
Yeah, that just pure repentance. Very oftentimes people become preparationists. They want to prepare to repent rather than repent. So I'm not going to really repent till I get my life on track, and then I can repent. And this is not what not how we deal with our sin. We deal with our sin by coming before Him in repentance and relying on the Holy Spirit to carry us forward.
And repentance is a turning away from our sin to Christ. And in Ephesians 5, we read, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery." You could say that's a representative of sin in general. "But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing, make melody in the Lord in your heart, giving thanks always." We talked about thankfulness for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that way to be filled with the Spirit is to turn to Him in His Word, and to meditate on His Word, and to ingest it, and to rely on Him in the midst of our temptation, not on our own strength.
Number three is going to sound like a contradiction, but it says recognize your responsibility. So are we dependent upon the Holy Spirit, or are we working?
Yes.
Yes, and.
And where would we, Philippians 2 would say that we work out that which God is working in.
Right.
And so the kind of the mindset is you work as if it depends on you, but you live as if it doesn't. You recognize that you're completely dependent upon God, not only for your salvation, but for the working out of that salvation. And you're just being good stewards of the good gifts that God has given in order to enable and equip us to live out a life of holiness.
Yeah, this is the mortification of putting to death those sins, you know, that, you know, so how do I mortify certain things? Well, for one thing, I begin putting to death those very things that lead me into those sins. You know, I avoid that. I begin the process of sanctification by putting on Christ.
This is an illustration that's been helpful to me, and hopefully it's helpful to you. But I liken sanctification to dressing a small child who can't yet dress themselves. You know, when they're really young and you're dressing them, there's a lot of fighting going on and they wrestle against you. But then as they get a little bit older, they actually start working with you and putting their arms in the right spot, the legs in the right spot. But you're still the one dressing your child. They're not dressing themselves, but there's a cooperation in it.
The fourth one is identify specific respectable sins. That's what we have been doing over the last couple weeks. And that's what this book is doing. But really, it goes back to what Jonathan said earlier. What we do is we come and we say, God, I need your Spirit to reveal areas of my life that, because one of the results of sin is it blinds us. Mm. And so we need to ask the Spirit to give us the Spirit of illumination, and that He would highlight the sins in our life that we need to repent of and turn from. Five says, memorize and apply appropriate scriptures. Also, something that we've been doing over the last little while. With each particular sin, the good news is the Bible addresses it.
Yeah.
And what you need to do is find those verses, meditate on those verses, maybe memorize those verses, and seek that to pray that the Spirit would apply them to our hearts and lives. Six is cultivate the practice of prayer. I want to pause here and let you guys jump in.
Yeah, I think we've done series on prayers before, so you can go back and find some practical tips. But this is just having a mindfulness of the presence of God with you throughout the day. And so whether it's practice of first thing in the morning, setting alarm throughout the day, working through the six petitions of the Lord's Prayer, this is just walking in continual mindfulness of the Lord's presence with you always.
Puritans used to call it arrow prayers.
Yep.
That throughout the day, you're just shooting up prayer after prayer to God.
And along these lines, as we're talking about sanctification, you know, John tells us that when we pray according to the will of God, we know that we have what we have asked for. Well, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, this is verse 3, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." So when you pray for your sanctification, it needs to be rooted in prayer.
And you know that God hears and will give you the answer to that prayer.
Right.
Last and finally, involve one or more other believers with you. This has been the theme that we have pounded this drum forever. This is part of being part of the church, that we're not called to go the Christian life alone. There are others that we need to walk alongside of and that need to walk alongside of us, and we do this together.
And we need to recognize that the wounds of a friend are precious. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, you've been listening to The Gospel for Life. We'll see you next time.